Dan Celia.
I want to be a nation that is on the biblical principles and the values and the ethics that are found in Scripture.
Your personal economy.
Financial issues that you need to know.
Aligning reality with truth.
But I think it's time we ask ourselves if we still know the freedoms that were intended for us by the founding fathers.
Now, here's your host, Dan Celia.
Good morning. Welcome back to Financial Issues. I'm Dan Celia. It's great to be here. Well, not really. We've just had a lot of technical problems. You know what it's like going on when we are on location. I am in Washington, D.C., where service is great, internet service, all those things works great. I've been out in the middle of nowhere. Everything's worked fine. I'm here in a big city, not working real well. But anyway, I apologize for that first hour. We ran it right up to starting time and trying to get things going. Couldn't do it. And I think we are on the mend here now. So I apologize for that. But you know how it goes. It is what it is. I'm down here for the Christians United for Israel conference. It is amazing. What a great start last night that we had. Yvonne is there going through some of the sessions right now. I'll be over there in a little bit, but great time. And what an amazing organization. When you think the power of this organization, they reiterated it last night, you know, 7 million people. And what we need is every single evangelical Christian in America to be a part of this organization. This organization has done more for Israel than any other PAC has done in the last 20 years. So it is absolutely amazing. Not only that, this organization, Christians United for Israel, has the ear of the president. As a matter of fact, the vice president is going to be speaking here. The Secretary of State, all of Congress, because it is such a powerful voting block. And the only thing we can do to have a positive impact on many things throughout America and in Israel is going to be for you to become a partner of that great organization. I'm going to figure out a way that we can do it through our website. Let them know that it came from Financial Issues or Dan Celia when you partner, just so that they can feel we're not going to get anything for it in any stretch of the imagination, but it would allow them to know where it is coming from. Of course, it helps our ministry to allow another great ministry to understand how powerful we are with 650 stations, 700 TV networks, and that would be a great help. So I hope you'll do that. It is an amazing organization. I'm proud to be a part of it. Yvonne and I are both proud to be a part of the organization. Let me just quick take a look at the markets. Obviously now at this point, all the indices are, you know, everything is being reported right now. So we'll get a look at see where we are. And I would expect that everything was, that the futures were in negative territory, 100 points. And sure enough, the Dow is down 98 points right now. The S&P down about a half of 1%. The Dow's down about a quarter of 1%. And the NASDAQ down about 0.75%. So that's where we are. Looks like Apple leads the way. Apple down significantly in the pre-market open. That is having a lot to do with certainly the NASDAQ being down over 0.75%. So we'll continue to watch that. But I don't think the market's going to be in real good shape. Look, one of the concerns was on Friday is that the markets would, or at least the Federal Reserve might consider the job data, the job numbers being so good that they would need to cut rates here in the last couple of days of July as they have their meeting. So the Federal Reserve Chairman, Powell, is going to be giving testimony tomorrow and Wednesday. So maybe something will come out of that. For the week last week, we saw the Dow was up 1.2%. That is a significant move on the upside. The S&P gained 1.7, almost 2%. And the NASDAQ composite 1.9, for all practical purposes, 2% on the upside. So we had a very, very good week last week. So July off to a great start. And we'll see. We have very little economic data coming out this week. But, of course, one of the concerns, as I said, was going to be whether there was going to be some issues with what was going to be happening in a number of areas of the economy. And what we saw was not only, yes, the Federal Reserve being in positive territory, and that hasn't changed much as far as what they might do, but certainly there is somewhat of a concern that the Fed is not going to raise rates on July 30th. So we'll have to wait and see what is happening. Look, on the surface, the data looks rather dim, but nonetheless, we are getting NFIB numbers out tomorrow morning. Very important number. And we'll watch that. Some interesting news coming out of the ag sector. So Craig Haggart's here with our ag report. As soon as we get through with Craig, I'll come back, give you some other updates. I don't know, unless Craig covers this. So we'll get to our ag report. Then we'll be back with more information as we get to that ag report. Right now, it looks like all the indices are in negative territory as we start a new week. And next week will be at the beginning of earnings season. Earnings season are expected to be relatively flat to negative. I think it's going to be just slightly above the flat line. So we'll see how that works out. But we have an ag report coming out. We'll get that. We want to hear from Craig. Very, very important. Some very interesting news in reference to gold as well. I'll talk about that. We'll be right back.
This is Craig Haggart with your financial issues Craig ag update. Corn was lower in the early going on Friday as it was pressured by poor export sales of only 6.9 million bushels. Adding to the fear and uncertainty is the thought that if the USDA uses the June 28th planted acres in the next supply and demand report, we'll probably see a projected increase in ending stocks. At the end of the day, however, the market was able to overcome that negativity and posted a higher close for the session. The soybean complex traded lower in a round of profit-taking after Wednesday's rally. Improving weather conditions and ample supplies of soybeans provided additional pressure. Now this week, I would expect the trade to focus on today's crop conditions report and Thursday's USDA supply and demand report. Weekly export sales were pretty good at 31.9 million bushels last week. It'll be interesting to see what numbers the USDA gives us to trade this week. Wheat was faced with ample supplies and a lack of decent demand. The U.S. dollar was also stronger Friday, which impacts our competitiveness in the world export market. And weekly export sales were pretty underwhelming at 10.9 million bushels. For the session, Minneapolis finished weaker as beneficial rains across the northern plains pressured prices, while Kansas City and Chicago futures were stronger on technical buying and spillover strength from the corn market. Cotton gave up some ground on Friday with the December futures 43 points lower to close at 66.82. Livestock futures were mixed with cattle higher and hogs lower. August live cattle futures finished the day $1.55 higher, while August feeder cattle futures were $2.25 higher for the session. August lean hog futures had a disappointing outing as they closed down $1.325 per hundredweight. Class 3 milk futures seemed revigorated by the 4th of July holiday as the July futures were up 12 points to settle at $17.43. In the cash markets, choice beef boxes were $1.58 lower to settle at $2.1767, while selects were 56 cents lower for the day as they closed out at $194.80. In hogs, the pork carcass values finished $1.69 higher as they settled out the week at $73.17 per hundredweight. This has been Craig Haugard with your Financial Issues Ag Update. We'll be right back with more financial issues after this.
It pours, right? Holy mackerel. I was just talking to Kay, our senior producer, and we were just saying, man, when it rains, it pours. I mean, all kinds of website issues, all these technical issues. We're just trying to figure out what was going on. The only thing I can figure out, I guess I was going to have a really good show. I was probably going to go off on probably one of the greatest rants ever heard. I don't know. I didn't have anything planned, but something was got me big time off my game, maybe for a reason. Who knows? But anyway, this week, the NFIB is coming out tomorrow morning, the confidence numbers. Look, we're sitting at about a 105 point something or other, but we're at 105. It did go down slightly last month, but we'll see. Tomorrow morning comes out the new NFIB report. I'm very, very interested. Probably more interested this week, the NFIB, than I have been in a long time. I'm very interested to see what's happening there with small business. I would suspect that it's not going to change much. I don't see it going up any, but I would suspect that it may not be going down much either. It may be very, very static. So we'll see if that is, you know, if that is the case. But that's coming out tomorrow. Jerome Powell testimony to Congress tomorrow and Wednesday. So we'll see how that goes. Also on Wednesday, we get the job openings reports, right? So the job openings report's coming out. It has been sitting at about 7.5 million job openings. It doesn't matter if it goes down. It might as well go down. It's almost irrelevant because there's so many more job openings than there are people unemployed. So if it goes down, doesn't matter. I mean, if it goes down a million to 6.5 million, does it really matter? No, not really. It really doesn't in the grand scheme of things. Obviously, it would show us that they took some jobs off the market. Remember, 300,000 people came back into the workforce last week. So we got a great jobs numbers, right? 220,000 non-farm payrolls. That was very good. And also 300,000 people came back into the workforce. So I don't think there's going to be 2 million people coming back into the workforce. So the job openings number is somewhat irrelevant, but I'm interested to see if there are jobs coming off. In other words, if corporations are saying, you know what, I know we had this job posted, let's forget about that right now, let's not post it anymore, we'll see. We also get CPI, Consumer Price Index, coming out on Thursday. Remember, folks, we only care about the headline number here, not the core number. We don't care about core inflation. We don't care about consumer prices as far as the headline numbers, because the headline number includes energy. That would be things like our utility bill, gasoline prices, and so on. And it includes food. So these are things that we spend a lot of money on no matter what. These are staples. These are things that we're going to spend money on every month no matter what. So we want the headline number when it comes to consumer price index. That gives us a better read on what's going on and what we have going out for our cost. Friday, which is kind of reversed of what it normally is, we get producer price index. So we'll see what prices are coming in from to factories. U.S. employers are hiring workers. We know that. We saw 220,000 job gains, right? So the big concern in the markets right now are the Fed policymakers, and what are they thinking? Are they thinking, hey, look, the debate is pretty much over whether the economy needs some sort of stimulus. I think that's something we might be able to see, that they might say, you know what, we don't need stimulus right now. The economy is doing fine. The markets continue to go up, and we have job hirings. Inflation is muted because I don't expect to see any inflation this week. So will the Fed. I mean, certainly they're going to wait it out. They've got two more weeks before they have to make a decision about whether they're going to raise rates or not. So I expect they may wait it out a bit, but nonetheless, it'll be interesting to see what happens. So could there be a possible standoff? Yeah, I think there could be a possible standoff. Certainly, we already know, we see President Trump being critical of the Federal Reserve again. So we'll see what happens with all that. But, you know, I think that, you know, could they be just, you know, taking it easy? I don't know. I know that we've got some interest in what might happen with other things in the news that are going on, and that should be of some concern. One of those things is Iran coming out and announcing, hey, we are going to continue to enrich our for our nuclear power. We're going to continue to enrich uranium, but here's the thing. We're going to go beyond what the caps are and what the caps allow. So basically they're saying what we are going to do is we are going to continue to enrich uranium at weapons grade. I'm going to be very curious. I'm going to get to sit in a meeting this afternoon with Secretary of State Mike Pompeo. It's going to be very interesting. He himself, an evangelical Christian, coming here to speak. And it'll be interesting to see what he says about this. But, you know, it's very interesting because Germany's foreign minister said Iran must be persuaded to stick to its commitments set by the 2015 nuclear deal. Okay, Mr. Foreign Minister of Germany, how would you suggest that we might persuade Iran? Oh, they may not hate you as much as they hate Israel and as much as they hate America, but give me some ideas. How about, I got an idea. I'm just going to throw this out to you. How about an idea? Here's an idea. How about we give them $100 billion in cash? What do you think? Want to do that? How only this time, how about it be 100 billion euros in cash? We did our 100 billion. How about you do your 100 billion? How about that? That'll work, right? Because if we give them enough money, they're going to love us. Eventually, they're not going to want to destroy us. So let's take the Barack Obama strategy for diplomacy to the countries that hate us. Let's take that. Let's bow down to them. We can kiss their ring if they have one. We can give them billions of dollars. We can tell them how much we want to be friends. I think that's what we ought to do. And that'll solve the problem. Come on. They want to be persuaded to stick to the deal. Are you saying what we need to do is the U.S. bomb them? You know what we ought to do? What would happen if the U.S. just sat on their hands? Well, eventually, Israel would do it. And as our only ally in the Middle East, we've got to come alongside Israel and give them some support in that way, because they're not going to get any support from anybody else. See, Israel can't get there to bomb and get back home. And as long as Turkey or Saudi Arabia is not going to let them land to refuel, it's going to have to be the U.S. What about Germany? How about Germany give it a shot? Since you want to come up with ways to persuade, start negotiating. We'll wait. So I'm confused by his statements. Is Germany standing with Israel and the U.S. or in Iran? I doubt it. Not the way we want to go about persuading. Speaking of Germany, I've talked about this many times, but something we need to be considering is Deutsche Bank shares down big time right now. The Deutsche Bank announced a massive restructuring program over the weekend. Now, we knew this was coming. I knew it was coming a year and a half ago. I had one email from somebody that said to me, out of all the emails that I got, I just remember one. I got probably more than that negative emails that either I didn't read, but one guy said, you're wasting your breath talking to us about Deutsche Bank. How about you let us know what's going to happen here? I don't remember the name of the person that sent me that email, but if he's listening, let me just say this. You're about to find out why it could be so important that we talk about Deutsche Bank. We may find out in the next year, and it will impact your money. Trust me. Trust me, it's going to impact your money. Over the weekend, Deutsche Bank announced it was going to ditch efforts, I guess, to help itself because they can't, and they're going to cut 18,000 jobs by 2022. They only have 74,000 jobs. They're going to cut 18,000 of them by 2022. I'm sorry, 2022. They're closing their global equity sales and trading business. How does a bank, the largest bank in the largest economy in the Eurozone, close its global equity sales and trading business? They're doing this in hopes that they can improve somehow profitability. If you're closing that segment of your business, you're desperate. They believe these sweeping reforms, which is basically reducing them down to a non-factor bank in the Eurozone. They also are seeing the creation, isn't this a beautiful thing, of a 74 billion euros or 84 billion dollars that they are going to get to sweep off their books and put in this bad bank that they are going to open. So they get all that off their book. And they're still worried about becoming profitable. Wow, how bad is that? So we need to be watching this very closely, no doubt about it. So let's continue to be cautious, watch it closely. We'll be right back. I'll try to get to a couple calls right after this. Financial Issues, our phone lines, 610-363-1110, 610-363-1110. We are in the process of doing away with our 800 number. We're going to save about $12,000 to $15,000 a year by doing that. 610-363-1110. Most people have, cell phones, which long distance becomes irrelevant. And anybody that has a landline, becomes, most of them have unlimited long distance, even if they don't even know it. But anyway, 610-363-1110. We are coming to you live from Washington, D.C., and having some technical difficulties. We missed the whole first hour. We took us that long. Took us about 3 hours to get things up and running, counting that first hour. We had it back and forth different times. So just lots of technical problems. Had technical problems with the website. This has been, we've got a lot of people after us. I take that as a blessing. But won us off, but giving us a hard time, and it makes it very, very frustrating. So anyway, we'll see. All right, let me go to phones. I'm going to go to David. David's calling us from Texas. Hey, David.
Hi, Dan. How are you today?
Good.
First off, I enjoy your rants. They always go somewhere. Other people I listen to, their rants go off into la-la land somewhere and end up not making sense. But I enjoy your rants.
Oh, thank you, brother. I appreciate you saying that.
Hey, I finally got my 401k rolled over into my IRA at TD Ameritrade. And I'm just ready to take next 6 months to go into the over 65 Timothy fund allocation. But your commentary Friday says it's not time to build a portfolio. So should I just leave it in all in cash for now?
Yeah, so how far are you from retirement, David?
I am retired. I'm 66.
Oh, you are retired. Okay, you're breaking up on me, and I don't think it's you. It's on our end. So if you said that, I apologize. Yeah, I would I mean, you don't think you're going to need this anytime in the next 4 years for income. So you're not starting out with an income portfolio. You're going to start out and try to develop a more of a growth portfolio.
Yes, true. I have Social Security and military, so I'm good for next few years, foreseeable future.
Yeah,
anyway.
You know what, David? I can't, we got too much breaking up here, so I'm not able to hear you. So I'm going to give you some scenarios that maybe will help you. I apologize for that. You are our first caller. We thought we'd give it a shot. I would say this. If you want an income portfolio, then that's where you'd want to start, number one. If you're going to start with an income portfolio, I wouldn't have a problem with you getting started right now. And I don't mean all at once, but I would gradually start moving in to some of those different sectors. If you need 7% in one sector, you know, work on getting half of that and then work on half of another sector. Gradually start working in. I would be okay with it. If you're not an income portfolio, and you're more of a growth portfolio, which I think is what you were saying, and you are planning on starting with a mutual fund portfolio or Timothy, which is fine, I would probably wait a little bit. And yes, you would just keep it all in cash. So that would be sitting there in a money market account for now. And I'm looking at this and hoping this is going to be more of a temporary situation. I'm going to talk more about this on Thursday on our conference call. But, you know, so I would make sure that Thursday, and I would say this to everybody listening that's a partner, that make sure that you are tuned in to the conference call. If you don't come to the conference call live, that's fine. But make sure when you get home that evening that you check out the conference call. It's going to be an important one that you listen to. So I would hold off. And I don't think you're going to be in cash in it for an indefinite period of time by any stretch of the imagination. But I think we need a little bit more clarity. And right now, there's not even enough clarity to see what the Federal Reserve's going down. Since I have put that on my website about putting new money to work, the markets have been down. And some of them have been down significantly. So it turned out to be a really good thing that I made that note. So I'm going to stick to that. We have a very similar situation even today, even as I speak. We're seeing, you know, markets continuing to drop. There's a lot of uncertainty right now. You still have uncertainty around U.S.-China trade. We still have uncertainty about Iran right now, and that uncertainty has just been a little bit, you know, heated up over the weekend. So we'll see where that's going to go. We've got, you know, markets assuming that a rate cut is factored in, and that might not happen. So that could be a problem. We have earnings reports just starting. We've got to at least see how the start of the earnings season is going to go before we start doing anything. The Dow's down about 0.5% right now. The Nasdaq's down over 0.75%, and the S&P's down about just over 0.5%. So we are seeing markets all lower here this morning. You know, we got this recent kind of boost in the markets to a certain extent from U.S.-China trade truce. Not a deal, but somewhat of a truce. And that seems to be fading off into the sunset and giving way to more concerns over the Federal Reserve rate cuts. So President Trump is criticizing the Fed right now in reference to all that. Be that as it may, I'm not going to say I disagree with the Fed, with President Trump at this point, but I think what we need to do is turn 100% of our attention towards trade, and I'm not talking about China. I think we've got to get ourselves in a place where China trade becomes irrelevant to the markets. And the only way that happens is to get a deal with Germany, to get a deal with France, to get a deal with Ireland, with the UK, with any other bilateral deals that we can strike, and maybe work towards a bilateral deal with the European Union. We've got to move and solidify a deal that is all inclusive with Japan, with Vietnam, with India, with Indonesia. We've got to start putting those deals together and then start to move to South America. We need to get trade deals solidified. And trust me, Department of Commerce, trust me, China will become irrelevant to the markets. Oh, it may take another few months, but it will become irrelevant to the markets. But we've got to start solidifying trade deals. And right now, in my opinion, and I know my fellow conservative commentators and my fellow conservative economists may disagree with this, but right now, that's the approach we should be taking. Let's take the focus away from China. Let's let China start worrying about China. And they're going to have worries that are going to very quickly become insurmountable. So they need to start worrying about that. From an agricultural perspective in China, let me just lay this out for you. We were expecting huge decreases in China's imports of soybean. What has happened, we expected those decreases because of the swine flu epidemic. China, 50% of the pork production in the world comes out of China. The swine flu, the African swine flu, has taken its toll on hog production in China in dramatic fashion. And what has happened that was not anticipated in the ag markets was that China believes that in a lot of the different provinces in China, one of the causes of the contagion of the swine flu has been through the feeding the swine, scrap food, garbage. And so they have stopped all of that and made it illegal to do that in certain provinces, which now have to import more soybean to pick up the slack to feed their hogs in an effort to try to eradicate this swine flu epidemic. Well, that has so we have seen now a drop in soybean of about 3.5% as opposed to the 20-25% that was expected. So that has changed things as well. But all in all, we still have to move on and move away from China at this point and start creating these other deals. So all of this uncertainty, going back to David's question, is going to be worth waiting a little bit longer. We've waited this long. You're doing the right thing, David. I appreciate your heart. I appreciate your heart to wanting to be biblically responsible. That is awesome. Don't change that. But a short period of time in cash is not going to hurt anybody at this point. And I would argue at this point, it's probably going to help you. Because not losing is always a good thing. I know it's hard to quantify that from a benefit perspective, but it's always a benefit. It's always a good thing. So I would want you to hold out. Let's see what comes out of the conference call on Thursday. Probably another conference call next week at the rate we're going. But let's wait.
I adore listening to this program. I like job money management, and Dan explains things so well. Thank you.
Dan, you are one person that takes questions and takes the time to answer them to the best of your knowledge. Being a partner is the best gift I gave myself and my family.
The opinions and recommendations expressed by Dan are his own and do not necessarily represent the opinions of this station or any of the show's sponsors.
Yeah, listen, folks, I know we're having a lot of technical difficulty. I apologize for that. But let me just say something while I'm talking about this whole China deal that's very, very important. First of all, please make sure that you listen to the conference call this week. We have a conference call this week to our partners. Please, you don't have to be on the call. It's not necessary. The call is going to be at 1 o'clock Eastern Time, 12 o'clock Central Time. So you don't have to be on the call. We record the conference call. You can be on it if you want in case there's something you hear and you want to act on it right away. That's fine. But you don't have to be. When you get home, you know, this conference call is very intentional that it's on a Thursday. I've been having them on a Tuesday. I like having them on Thursdays because you can listen to it Thursday or Friday, Thursday night, Friday, and have the weekend maybe to start to order things, to put some things in place. But I think we've got the conference calls, and I don't want to just say this Thursday. This conference call is going to be very, very important. I hope you'll be there. You need to hear it at some point in time. But I would suspect that next week we'll probably have another conference call. We could have another one after that. This is going to be... things are changing very rapidly. I am trying to align or trying to get a handle on the geopolitical things. Somebody asked me last night that I saw here at the meeting, I saw a couple, I saw a number of people, four people that just ran into, and I got to tell you, there's 7,000 people, so think about the odds of that, were financial issues, part of our family here, financial issues. And, you know, one man asked me how he could pray for the ministry and pray for me. And I said what I always say. For years and years, I've told people, pray as I pray. I pray every day that I might be found worthy to be the son of to have an Issachar anointing upon me. And the sons of Issachar, you may recall, had understanding of the times. Now, I've been praying this for about 7 years, and certainly for the last 4 years, everybody that has ever asked me, which is hundreds of people just at town hall meetings alone, not to mention in other ways, have asked how they could specifically pray for me. And that is one of the best ways that you could pray for me. Because if you pray for me in that way, and God grants me this anointing of Issachar, and I'm not saying I'm worthy, and I know we are called to pray expectantly, but when it comes to praying for something like this for myself and for the ministry, I really struggle with it. And maybe you can pray for that as well. I have to tell you, I really struggle with it. And I am, as Paul would say, the Pharisee of Pharisees. I have said to the Lord many times, the sinner of sinners. I work hard, I try hard, and I try to do the best I can. I want to live in every possible way I can for our Lord and Savior. And I hope I'm doing that and will be found a worthy servant. But I ask you to pray that prayer for the ministry and for me, that we might be found worthy, because that's going to help all of us. That's going to help all of us. I get scared. I'm not as scared as I used to. But over the last 8 last 10 years, no, last 11 years, last 12 years, I've lost track of the time. This president's been in office 2 years. Last 12 years, 13 years, I am just absolutely astounded at how many times I've said something so far ahead of the curve, so to speak. And so many of you know that because you write me and tell me that. And I thank you for that, for your attentive listening and hearing those things and remembering those things. It has been an amazing blessing. And so I ask you for that. It's critically important. This is a very pivotal time in the markets, yes, in the economy, yes, but more importantly for America. This is going to impact the direction of America maybe for two or three generations. What happens in the next 2 years is going to impact future generations for a long, long time. We again continue to see rulings coming out of the legislative process. We had some news pieces that we wanted to do on this. I know our news guys, Ian Patrick and Sam Case, as they are researching and doing some continued reporting on all these things. I want to bring those things to you, but you know, we still see certain things happening, like judges legislating. We just had this happen again in Ohio. When is a law going to be a law? You begin to wonder, do we have any laws? Do we have any laws that matter? I mean, think about it. Do we? Because I don't know how we can when the legislative process is off the Ninth Circuit bench. These Ninth Circuit judges and others believe they have the power to make law. They believe they have the power to change law. They don't care about ruling on the law. And is that law constitutional? Not is it good or right based on their ideological points of view. Not on any of that, but is the law constitutional and not on some skewed version of the Constitution? Because they wouldn't want to show their ignorance about the Constitution, would they? Or would they? But I do know this. The next 2 years are going to be pivotal for all of us. Not just for our money. That's become somewhat irrelevant. But somebody else said to me yesterday, they never thought, they didn't know what being biblically responsible was. And they never thought they would ever be at a place where they could feel so God-honoring about their money. And that God-honoring feeling would override everything else that they used to think and feel about their money. It is amazing how that happens. And you will see this transformation in your portfolio. I'm thinking about our last caller, David, who has moved his money from a 401k, has turned it to cash, and is getting ready to reinvest it so that it can be biblically responsible for the first time in his life. And that he's got a conviction in his heart to do that. Now, we still have people that I hear about call in that are allowing financial advisors to rob them of God's blessings with that. I don't get that. I don't understand that. I really don't. But I do. I do from this perspective. They do that because they're not convicted. They don't have the conviction of their hearts about being biblically responsible. Because the darkness of this world uses our money just about more than anything else to change our focus from Christ to the world. And the darkness of this world continues to use that over and over and over again. And we've got to make sure that our conviction is that. A conviction. It's a conviction that we are not only standing firmly upon, but a conviction that we are steadfast, that we are going to be immovable. That's the kind of conviction it has to be. It has to be a conviction for our Lord and Savior above all else. And everything that we do has to do that. We can't allow the darkness of this world to attack us in a way that they would use our money, because we have the conviction of Christ in us. All that darkness has no power over us. Oh, we may be weak and allow it to have power, but it can't have any power. We can bow down to it. We can lose sight of our priorities, but it can't have power over us. It can only have what we allow it to have. We don't have to allow it to do anything, because the victory's already been won. How many times in the Bible does it talk about what we've got to do against the principalities of this world? How about none? Because we have power over the principalities, and it does tell us that. We can't allow that to influence what we do with our money. We see more and more partners coming to financial issues. It is an incredible conviction to watch it and see it happen. It is just absolutely amazing that it continues to go on to me. And I want you to know how grateful I am that it continues to happen. It is such an amazing blessing. Folks, if you got to leave us now, I hope you have a wonderful day. There's going to be more financial issues coming after this. But I hope you have a wonderful day. Remember, all that you have is His. Let's be a good and faithful steward. God bless.